parallel account in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1 to verse 27, you would see that God did intervene in his life and try to help him. But you'll find that by and large, there was no prophet sent by God per se to rebuke him. What he had was simply circumstantial. The circumstances of life. Circumstances of life in the believer's life is very, very important. For us as children of God, God has promised us in Hebrews chapter 12 that if my children were to go wayward and they stray away from the truth, as a loving Heavenly Father, God will discipline. And God will try to restore him back. And the disciplinary measure, as you can see in both the Old and New Testament, will intensify from very simple to intense. And in the case of Israel, the most intense was exile, to stop Israel's witness completely, but at the same time, still keeping safe the messianic line. Because Israel, like in the time of Ahaz, had a twofold purpose given to them and trusted to them by God, to be a holy witness to point people to the Savior who would soon come in the future, and also to know that you have a spiritual responsibility, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come from the nation of Israel. And so with this dual purpose, Israel perhaps thought that they were indispensable to God, and so we could do whatever we want. God had no choice but to use us. And since God has no choice but to use us, God should be held ransom by me and not the other way around. And therefore, kings like Ahaz would do whatever they wanted, feeling that God had no choice. And I pray and hope that you and I would not think that way. When you and I are given the honor and the privilege of being God's witnesses, please do not think that God has no choice but to use us Gentiles. Since the Jews had rejected Christ, God will not use them. And God has no choice but to use us, Gentiles, because there are no third group. It's either Gentiles or Jews. God will not use angels. Angels can't understand the grace and the mercies of God, so God must use us. And this kind of arrogance you'll find in a king like Ahaz. No prophet was sent, but only circumstances. The king who did not learn, even though God sent distress in his life. What usually is the root cause when you see a person who has been brought up in church and now in his later years, the person is suffering great pain through diseases or suffering because of loss of loved ones. These are the sufferings that may not be physical but emotional. Perhaps the pain and the wound would be more painful. Which one do you prefer? The loss of health, suffering pain because of a disease, or the loss of a loved one, where you never see again on this earth, where you carry this wound all the days of your life because you continue to long for this person whom you know you'll probably not meet again on this earth. And if he or she is not a believer, it's forever. Will you turn back to the Lord? Will you turn to the Lord? Now, if a person is brought up in church, you find there are two kinds of such individuals. The first would be those who truly accepted Christ, and when chastisement comes, they will not behave like Ahaz. They will turn. They will repent. Because the Bible tells us so. The Spirit of God indwelling the child of God, when he is chastised, he will be made known very plainly and clearly that he has transgressed. He will come back to the Lord. The Spirit of God will not let him continue to ruin the witness and the testimony of God. But when nothing happens, and this person is not ignorant of God's word because this person was brought up in the church through the Sunday school, this person had once upon a time identified himself as a believer because he has been coming to church together with his parents. Ahaz was such an individual. And I pray that when you look at his life, you're going to study symptoms. And if these symptoms are found in other people's lives, I hope you'll be able to help them in the right manner. However, more deadly and dangerous is that if these symptoms are found in your life, I pray and hope that you will not end up like Ahaz. But you will do something about it, Because the moment, like Ahaz, you stop breathing, it's all over. And so how do we know what exactly is the real problem of a man like Ahaz? Of a person who grew up in the church, strayed away from the Lord, loved the world, and even when he is afflicted by trials and difficulties, and there will be trials and difficulties in everybody's life, but the person still continued to hold on to the world and love the world. And we may say that his person is stubborn, the person is hardened. These are all accurate descriptions. But what exactly do you think is the root cause? Now remember, he grew up in the church. He's not ignorant. He knows God's word. He knows at least the stories that have been taught him by the teachers of Sunday school, by the kindergarten that he had been attending, and perhaps even by his own parents. Verse 1 to verse 4 describe and reveal to us the real problem of individuals like this. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 20 years old, so he was not a young boy. He knew enough. He was not like 6 or 7 years old, like Joash. He began to reign, and the Bible said he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now this would be a summary of his life. This would be it. A summary of his life. What would cause a king to sacrifice his son? Through fire. He did it. He, the Bible said, firstly, did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. Why would the Bible still say that the Lord was his God? Simply because, like we mentioned earlier, he was the king of Israel or Judah. That's why the Bible here still describes him in the sight of the Lord his God. Because he still identified himself as the king of Judah. And Judah are God's people, and therefore the Lord is the God of Judah. And therefore, since you still call yourself the king of Judah, the Lord is your God. Not that you have personal intimate relationship as if you're born again, but you still carry with you the image and the mark of the God of Judah or Israel. And that was why God described him. He did not that which was right. And that, to me, is the root and the real problem. He did not care for God. He had no experiential knowledge with God. He was basically not born again, in other words. He had head knowledge. He knew the facts. He knew about David. He knew about Israel. He was of the lineage of King David. This was Judah. He had all the facts and the data, but he just simply had no personal relationship. And therefore his life was not right with God. And it was evidenced by a couple of verses in verse 3 and verse 4 to summarize his life and how God rejected him. He offered his son through the fire. You do not read this up to this point in time, I believe, of any king. But he did. Of course, later on, when God condemned and destroyed Israel, this was one of the transgressions that God will highlight. And then later on, when God destroyed Judah by the Babylonians, this was also one of the transgressions that God also highlighted. Sacrificing your own son through fire. Do you know what that is like? It is described as someone who literally take the infant, your own son, and then you will light the flame of the God. The God would be a hollow piece of metal, of course, in the image of a human being that you will symbolize as your God. And then they will heat the whole metal structure to a very high temperature. The hand of this God will be like this. The fire will be at the bottom. You take the baby who will be alive, you don't kill the baby, And then the baby will scream and yell as you bring the baby closer and closer to the heat. And then you're supposed to let go of the baby, and the baby will just drop into the hand that is now probably red hot. And the baby will be now screaming. And then the baby will roll down the hand and arm of this god, and then the baby will fall into the pit where the flame is burning. And then all these, when it happens, you are not allowed to cry. The moment you cry, it doesn't count. Because you're supposed to offer your son to this God happily, joyfully. And so you're supposed to laugh and dance and celebrate as this baby is being poured down, rolled down. And the baby will probably be the only one that is screaming and yelling and crying, and probably within a short time, the crying will stop. And then the wife and then the sibling or whoever, you're not allowed to weep. Everyone is supposed to rejoice because you are offering your best to your God. Now, why would a king do that? Why would someone do that? The problem is we are all doing that the same. We are still doing that today. Do you know that? Otherwise, passages like this would have no practical application to us. Do you know that? No practical application for us, because there's not going to be a God whose hand will be like this, and the government of the country will never allow you to do this. So when you study passages like this, of the king offering his son to the gods through fire, I will never do that, according to the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So these are part of the heathen gods that this king would have brought in. Now, later on, you're going to study how he brought it in. Right? He will send this an image of Damascus, and then he will bring it back and then ask his priest to make a carbon copy of it. And then when he returned, that's what he did. He did it. And so, this is the root problem, the real problem. The spiritual life of Ahaz was bankrupt. Head knowledge, plenty. History, plenty. Bloodline, plenty. Very good, very solid. Lineage of King David. But as far as the spiritual part, bankrupt. There are many Ahazes today than we would care to admit. In what way would you charge a person for offering his son through fire, in inverted commas, according to the abominations of the heathen? Now, what are the abominations of the heathen in our time? The abominations of the heathen in our time has a god that starts with the letter E. Do you know what the name of that god is? Anyone? You get a prize. I'll ask the overseer to give you a handshake. What's the name of the god? That's correct. You got it, Walter. Education. Because this is the god that parents would instill into their children even before they enter primary school. And so you have many, many of these so-called schools that are making lots of money through this god that parents in Singapore will bow down to. They spend thousands of dollars sending their children to all these very expensive pre-education, pre-primary school. And there are names given to it. And Singapore government is now taking advantage of all this, because the government is promoting this god since the birth of this country. Because they think that with education, all the world's problems will be resolved. Education, you cannot understand what is the problem with littering, educate. You can't understand the problem of overpopulation, educate. Education is the modern day god of the heathen. And we have bought into this. We have bought into this hook, line, and sinker, as they say. Don't believe? There are parents who are prepared to do anything for the children's education. They will slog, they will save, they will starve in order to send their son, their daughter to overseas just to get educated, because they think that it will be the answer to life's problems. Where is God's will? Never mind. Education is the key. And so we keep on pushing and pushing our children in the direction of education. How is that different from the king who just put the son onto this fiery arms of the gods? The difference is the child dies very quickly, very fast. In our case, the children of ours died little by little. And by the time they grow up, They have already embraced, and they also worship this God of education. Isn't that true? Is education not the most important thing that you want to put and give into your son's life rather than Christ? As mentioned before in some of my night classes and also I think from the pulpit, why is it that never, how come nobody wrote to me and asked me to give tuition to your children concerning the Bible? How come nobody? Free, you know. You don't have to pay me anything. Can you please come and give tuition to my son, my daughter? Before birth, no need. Primary school also, no need. Secondary, never. How come nobody? But all the other subjects, maths, Chinese, sure. Right? English also. Hundreds of dollars and you take a big chunk of your monthly income. And because of this, mother also work, father also, both also work in order to accomplish this. Even though we are surrounded by evidence, lives of the lives that have been ruined by this, but we still don't learn and we still don't care, we don't see, even though we are surrounded by how many have also done what you have done, and they have failed, and the children are now lovers of the world, and we are still doing the same thing like Ahaz. This is the root of the problem. Why we do not turn to God in distress. Spiritual bankruptcy, head knowledge, sure we have. Answering all the Bible quiz questions we have. But any personal, intimate relationship that transformed lives. Because we know that as believers, no matter how old we become, how mature we become, we will still stumble and fall. And so God will at times still have to discipline us. And we just pray and hope that the discipline will just always be a little warning. We don't even want to taste the rod of correction because that will probably be a very painful experience. Just scold me, Lord, and I want to turn. I want to turn. The moment you scold me, I want to come back to you. I don't want you to wait until you lift up the rod before I turn. That's what an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father will avail you. You will do it. But not this man. Because the real problem was he did not care for what God's word has taught him. He didn't care too much for the evidence that was already around him because he was the king of Judah. Everything in Judah was ordained by God, from their food, from their clothing, from the way they farm, from the way they keep their week, everything, their holy days, everything ordained by God. Not one thing in Judah was not ordained by God. Do you realize that? Everything. Every time when you put on your clothes, we are reminded that this is given to us by God. Wear only 100% cotton, 100% linen. You cannot mix. All the Gentile nations, they can mix whatever garment they want. You cannot mix. When they put their food on the table before they eat their meal, same thing. Unclean food, clean food. We can eat. The rest across the border, they will eat whatever they want. We will only eat this. They are surrounded by the teaching of God's word, the presence of God, in other words. So was Ahaz. Judah had everything good. No golden calf on this side of the border. They were all found in the north. This was Ahaz. Know the root of the problem in the person that you want to teach and help in the future. Know the root of your own problem if you are Ahaz. And you ask yourself, what is the emphasis that you are emphasizing in your children's upbringing? If it is the God called E, education, then you do not change. You still want to push your son toward this God called education. Then maybe we should change your name. Ahaz. Ahaz. Because you're going to be like them. God will probably summarize your life. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. Because you still call yourself a Christian. You still come to church. You still inform your children, mama, daddy, we are still Christian. That's why we come to church. And then later on in life, please understand the evidence. First thing is, you're going to turn to the arm of the flesh. All right? The arm of the flesh. You please take note. Rezin, king of Syria. Now, if you know the map, please, when you study Kings, you must, in your own mind, have a good memorization of the map of Israel. Okay? Judah down south, directly below the southern part of Judah will be the wilderness, and further down south is Egypt. Okay? Please know this geographical, topographical outlay of the land. Immediately above Judah, because of the divided kingdom from the time of Solomon onwards, you have Israel, the northern brother. And then immediately above, you have Syria. Immediately above Syria, you have the Mesopotamian area, the Fertile Crescent, they call it. Looks like the shape of a crescent. And immediately above that, you have Assyria, capital Nineveh. Syria, capital Damascus. Okay, Damascus will be mentioned, so please take note. And then further up, not beyond this, would be the Babylonians. All right, the Babylonians will soon or later on become the next superpower. But at this juncture, during this period, the superpower in that region were the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, will take over the whole land of Israel. All right? Assyrian took over the north. Babylon took over the south. And then after that, you have the Persians. And then you have the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then you have the Romans. Christ will come during the time of the Romans, and he will be crucified through the Roman way of killing. Crucifixion. They popularized it. They did not originate this method, but they popularized it. Now, of all these superpower nations, the Romans, they are very, very good engineers. And that's why the key phrase is known as Pax Romana, peace of Rome. Because of their good engineering skill, they are able to pave all the roads to link all their cities so that whenever there is a trouble, they can send their armies in super fast pace compared to previous kingdoms where the roads are all bumpy, there are no proper roads. And so they are very good engineers. And also with their good law, the good governance, Roman citizens are well protected. And you can read that in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul claimed, I'm a Roman citizen. He was protected. The centurion had no choice but to protect him because if he doesn't, the centurion could be killed. And because of this, one man, old method of transportation like the Apostle Paul could bring the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. That's the good thing about Rome, the Roman Empire. The Grecian Empire is their language, and that's why the New Testament was written in their language. God used them. The language was so very accurate and very precise in terms of its grammar and syntax. The Persians, God used the Persians to bring Israel back, to rebuild the land, because that was their way of controlling their empire. Let everyone return, give them all the money they need to rebuild, and give them back all their items of worship on one condition: you don't rebel, you ask your gods or respective gods to pray for us. The Babylonian, you know about Babylon, about when you read Daniel and Ezekiel. But the Assyrians, the first superpower during this period, what are they good for? They're good for one thing: cruelty. They're good for cruelty, how to torture people, how to abuse people, how to hurt people. And that reputation had already gained a lot of traction. So much so that when Jonah was told by God to go to the Assyrians, Jonah said, no, I'm not going to even preach the gospel to them because I want them all to end up in hell. I want them to burn in hell. I'm not going to give them the gospel, but God says, you have to go. And so he went and he gave a half-baked gospel. Because you only talk about condemnation. He didn't even tell the people how to repent. Because the Bible tells us in Jonah, the kings told all the people, let us all repent. Perhaps, if we repent, God may not kill us. God may be merciful. Perhaps, maybe. That means Jonah didn't even tell them. And so Jonah just sat there up on a mountain like a man watching a real life movie, waiting for the fire from heaven to burn down this horrible city. When nothing happened, he murmured and complained, and God had to teach him and all of us. That's the Assyrians that this king will appeal to for help. Because when Israel joined hands with Syria, combined together to destroy the south, Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Remember, Judah, Israel, Syria. Okay? Further up north, Assyria, the new superpower at this time. Later on, of course, will be Babylon. Now, all he needed to do as the king of Judah was to cry to God. But he did not. All right, they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. At the time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elah, and the Syrians came to Elah and dwelt there unto this day. And so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. As far as a Gentile king will concern, if you were to evaluate a Gentile king like ours, this would be a very good military move. Right? You have Judah, Israel, Syria. So if I am able to convince the northern neighbor of Syria, that's the Assyrians, can you help me? I will pay you. You start attacking Syria from the north. And even as I start to defend myself, they will now be in a pincer movement. So the Israelites and the Syrians will be in trouble. They will now be in serious trouble because I will defend and I will start pushing my army up from the south. You start bringing your army down from the north. That's what he asked for. Now that's what Singapore did. The ASEAN countries did in the 1970s and 1960s. When the Viet Cong that was supported by China up north, then they were attacking South Vietnam. South Vietnam asked the Americans to help. And then the ASEAN countries were watching with bated breath because they were very nervous and frightened that if the Viet Congs win and they push the Americans out and they push all the way out and push all the way down to South Vietnam and take over, and if they do not stop with South Vietnam and they continue to come all the way down, and then it will be Thailand and then Malaysia and then Singapore and then Indonesia. And the ASEAN countries at the time were Indonesia, Singapore, Malaysia and Thailand. And so I was in national service then, and so the rumor during that time when we were doing national service in the early 1970s, at any time, we could be called up and we have to go up to Thailand to help our ASEAN brothers. We cannot wait for them to come down and finish Thailand and then finish Malaysia and then we are in trouble. That was the rumor going around when we were doing 2.5 years of national service. But this is a kind of political game that is very common in the world. When you look at the Second World War, same thing. You have on one hand, they call themselves the Allies, and you have the other. On the other hand, you have the German and you have the Russian for a moment, and then you have the Japanese. Of course, the Russians, they change. Countries will gang up and fight other countries. Right? This is common. Now, Judah did the same. Why didn't they turn to Egypt? Because Egypt, you are further down south to me. There's no way you can help me fight up them up north. So the better candidate would be Assyria. From a military standpoint, Assyria would be a better choice. And that's what he did. And that's what he says. I am your servant. I am your son. They bow down to idols. You have Jehovah, the one living and true God, as your God. And now you seek their help. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and of the hand of the king of Assyria, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. So he will take from his own treasury, and then he will also take from the tithe and offering of the people that they brought to God, and then that will become the payment to buy these Assyrian mercenaries, basically. And that's what he did. He sent it for a present to the king of Assyria to accompany his request. The arm of the flesh. Employing the arm of the flesh to solve his problems, sent by God to chastise him, to discipline him, to help him realize you have to start looking up. You have to turn back to Jehovah, your God. You are the king of Jehovah, his God. You are his people. Instead of looking up to heaven, he looked up north, still on earth, still beneath the horizon. Did not look up to God. The arm of the flesh is the consequence. When you do not know God, and life will still be fraught with a lot of problems, even for a king. He has a king-sized problem. You and I will have our own problems. Problems are everywhere. You don't have to be a believer to have problems. To be a believer, you have a special kind of problems on top of all the other earthly problems, right? And that extra problem is suffer for Christ. Before salvation, you could not suffer for Christ. Before salvation, you suffer for wrongdoing. You suffer because the envy of the people. You suffer because this is a world filled with wicked, evil people. But once you become a Christian, you will still suffer, but with an additional element, which the Bible now calls suffering for Christ is an honor and a privilege. But for Ahaz, who was not born again, did he have a problem? Yes. Did he know God? Yes, hid knowledge. But he did not find God as a very powerful God. He considered Jehovah as a weakling. That's why he felt that the king of Assyria is a better option than turning to Jehovah. And of course, the king of Assyria, verse 9 says, he hearkened unto him, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. It worked. Problem solved. You have a secular problem, a carnal problem, problem of the flesh, that is, people attack you. The way of the kings, the way of all kings, ask for help. With money, with treasures. And that's what he did. Arm of the flesh, solve the problem. We are not saying in our time that you cannot ask a doctor to help you if you are sick. We are not saying that. We're not saying that you cannot ask someone to help you if your son is in trouble in school. We are not saying that you cannot ask someone in your company who is your bigger boss if your boss is being unfair to you. We are not saying you cannot ask for help. But do not ask for help at the expense of ignoring God. By all means, before you ask man for help, ask God for help first, always. And ask God whether it is the right thing for you to ask for help. You're not saying that you cannot ask your tuition teacher to help your child who is struggling with certain subjects. Please, we're not saying that. We're not saying that, well, since education is not my God, I don't care for my child's education. Please don't swing from one extreme to the other, because I think many Singaporeans are extremists. It's either one extreme of the pendulum or the other extreme. Since education is God, I don't care, so my children should not be educated at all. We didn't say that. Don't let education be the primary and only focus in your child's life. Let Christ, because you are supposed to be a Christian, because the evidence of carnality will be revealed by who do you go to first to solve your problems. Is it the arm of the flesh or is it the arm of God? Is the hand of God too short for you? That you do not go to him, you go to everyone else, and then when everyone else says, I'm sorry, I can't help you, then God becomes your last and final choice. Is that how you relate with God? Is that how you treat God? No choice. No choice. Then you turn to God. God should be our first appeal. Always. We are children of God. You don't just straight away go by the arm of the flesh, even though all the evidence point in that direction. You can see that in the life of King David when he was not king yet. They were in Philistine territory because King Saul wanted to kill him. And his final test from God was he had to pretend to be an enemy of Israel in order to hide behind Philistine's territory. And then this king, Achish, thought that David was one of them and gave him a city called Ziklag to hide in. And so David, with all his 600 men and their families, their wives and their children, all hid in Ziklag. And so when the Philistine kings decided to come together, join forces and fight against Israel, David and his 600 men had no choice but to pretend to want to fight with them against Israel. But God delivered them. And so they were returning from a very dicey, difficult, dangerous situation. Because they say, we are not going to. They will be killed. And so they were delivered by God, because the rest of the Philistine kings other than Achish did not trust David because of his reputation. And they said to Achish, we don't want this fella around. We don't trust him, this fella. He is like a Satan to us, an adversary. And so they went back. But as they approached Ziklag, they saw smoke billowing up from the city. And they were in horror. They were exhausted after the long trek back. But the moment they got into the city, everything was burnt. Thank God they saw no dead bodies. All their loved ones were captured. And the 600 men were supposed to feel a deep sense of relief together with David. That relief was suddenly turned to horror. And they were so upset and angry and so tired, they turned to David. They wanted to kill him. Now, if you were David, what would be the natural reaction? We are all fighting men. Our wives and our children are all taken. Let's go and get them back. No second thought. David just quietly went to one side. He prayed and asked the Lord two questions. One, is it your will for us to go? You mean if God says don't go, you're not going to go? But that was his prayer. Is it your will for us to go and bring our families back? The Lord said yes. Second question. Will you help us and give us the victory if we were to go? The Lord said yes. And then he turned to the people and told them, let us go. God said we should go and God will give us the victory. And they went. Now that should be our reaction and response, because when you have an intimate relationship with God, you know there is no one on earth that can help you better than your Heavenly Father. This should be the natural first reaction and response from a person who knows God, not like Ahaz. Not like Ahaz. First problem, arm of the flesh. That's what Gentiles do. That's what Singapore did. And Singapore is okay because Singapore never called herself people of God. All nations will do the same. They're still doing the same today, right? They're still doing the same. I think Russia is very happy that Great Britain got out of EU. Right? Because of EU, Russia very nervous. And that's why they took Ukraine, part of it. Right? And now they all are saying, the rumor is going around, Europe is going to crumble and collapse. Because many of these nations are all going to get their own referendum. Maybe we also should get out. Greece is also perhaps the best next candidate. Portugal also now reneging on some of their reforms. They're not going to change. And so maybe they also will get out. And then before you know it, no more EU. And then all your, euro, dollar, what are you going to do with them? And so now the whole economy of the world all very confused. Don't know what to do now. True? You got euro now? I think you all have. I also have. Maybe $1 or $2 left over from our Grecian trip 3-4 years ago with Dr. Jeffrey Koo. Euro. It's changing. That's what the world will do. Making allies with one another because they believe that the bigger the number, the stronger you are. So you be careful. Are you an Ahaz? Revealed by the trouble you experience, and who do you turn to solve the problem? Tuition teacher will solve my problem. I don't need to pray for my children. I don't need to pray with them. I don't need to pray for them. My tuition teachers, I pay them $1,000 a month. They will solve the problem of my child's education. I face problem in my workplace. I go to the big boss because the big boss like me. So I go to the big boss will help me solve the problem. I don't need to pray, I don't need to lean upon God, the problem will be solved. Because the big boss is my buddy. I know him when we were in national service together. He's my buddy. He will take care of me. So I have a direct line to him and he will solve my problem. And so I will have safety in my company, even though I'm not up there. But I know that somebody up there in the board, he will take care of me. So when you face problems, the number you call is him, not prayer. Very common. This is the way of the world. This is the arm of the flesh. From one human being to the next human being. But we are children of God. Ahaz, you are the king of Israel, king of Judah. What happened, Ahaz? Arm of the flesh. You ask yourself. Your bringing up of your children and your philosophy and confidence in life at this juncture. Is it your bank account? Is it your experience and your ability? That is your confidence when you wake up that all is well with my soul because my job is secure. It's an iron rice bowl. I have a sizable bank account. And even if I lose my job right now, I know that my family will be provided for the next 5 years of their lives. It will be fine. And so you go to work, you wake up every morning, and this is the anchor of your confidence when you wake up and you go to work, when you go to whatever. Arm of the flesh has been so commonly accepted by us, and that's what we lean upon. And until this whole thing collapses, we won't even dare to admit that this is our problem. And once you don't admit it, there'll be no change. No repentance. And by then, perhaps, it might be a little too late. Oh, not too late that you lose your salvation if you're truly born again. But too late in terms of the people that you have impacted, especially the people closest to you, your children. They will see in you a hypocrisy that will disgust them whenever they hear the name Christ, because it will conjure up the kind of memories that they have of mother and father whose Christianity, whose brand of Christianity that will impact them the greatest, not that of the Sunday school teacher, not that of anyone else, because mom and dad, they will never hurt me. So therefore, when they project for me a Christ that is half God, half mammon, half God, half education, because my parents only acknowledge Christ on Sunday. The rest of the time, the name is not even mentioned. They never pray with us. They never pray for us. They don't care too much for us. And then when they grow up, they become lovers of the world and they bow down to the God called mammon. Because education is the smaller God. The bigger God is mammon. Now, mammon is not just money. Mammon, if you look at it as defined in the Greek, it means all things material. That's mammon. And so God says, Jesus says, you cannot love God and mammon. You either love one and hate the other. You cannot love both. And then when they think of Christ, they think of the version that mommy, daddy have portrayed. Mommy, daddy learned the lesson. They repented. They are now in heaven. But their children, they have already rolled them down. The arm of the God of education. Every year, they roll them closer and closer and closer toward this God called education. And now that they have already bowed down to the God of education, and once they finish the education, the next God that they bow down to will be the bigger one called M. So you have E followed by M. Please realize and understand the consequence. Verse 10. So you have the evidence. Now you have the consequence. The king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who has now what? Captured Kir and killed Rezin. And Rezin was the king of Syria. So the king of Assyria is now in Damascus, the capital city of Syria. And this Ahaz went up there to greet his master, right? I'm your servant, I'm your son. So his master and father. In Damascus. And then he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest to fashion the pattern, the blueprint of the altar. So he probably got some artist to sketch it and then give the drawing to a rider on a horse, go back and make an idol out of it. And the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest received it. He built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, when he returned, the idol was completed. The king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And then he burned his burnt offering. He burned his meat offering. And he poured his drink offering. And he sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. Now these are all offerings of God. That means he is still following the Levitical types of offerings. But it was in front of this altar that was patterned after the image of the God of the Syrians that he saw in Damascus. And he brought unto the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, right, still in front of the temple, where the temple was, the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar, probably the altar of burnt offering. That means he still has the temple of Solomon there. He still have the holy place and the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant all inside. But outside where you have the brazen altar, sorry, the altar of burnt offering, and then the laver where you wash hands, you have this altar, additional altar from Damascus. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offerings, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. And so it was an eclectic kind of a worship, where not only will the king do it, but he will command the priest to tell everyone in Judah now must do the same and follow in my footsteps. And therefore, when you read of in the earlier summary that he offers his son, please understand others will also have done the same. They have followed. So he was not alone because he was king. His influence was great. Others emulated him and others also walk in his footsteps. Now the amazing thing is this. This was not the God of the Assyrians, okay? This was the God of the Syrians that had just been defeated by the Assyrians, right? Why would he want to make a pattern of the God of the Syrians who had just been defeated by the Assyrians, whom he paid money to help him destroy them? That is why the action of Ahaz is completely illogical. If you were to copy and pattern an image of the gods of the Assyrians, I would understand. Because the Assyrian and their gods, they are more powerful than the Syrian and the Syrian gods, and that's why they were defeated. That's the way they think in those days. And therefore, for you to make a carbon copy of a weak, defeated idol, it makes no sense. Completely. But when a person does not know God, you realize that even though he may have a lot of head knowledge, the things they do, it's illogical and it makes no sense. It makes no sense. Worshipping idol is a senseless, illogical endeavor. You realize that? All the idols are made by man, right? So man is the creator. And the creator is usually, logically, more powerful than the thing that you create, the creature. And so, if I am the creator, I make this idol. No matter how big I make this idol to become, but I'm still the creator. And so, if I'm the creator, how come suddenly you become my God that I bow down to you? I made you. If I make you, I can destroy you. That means I existed before you did. That's why idol worship is not logical. That's why I read this over and over again, not just for this preparation, but even in when I teach OT history, when I taught 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, this king, when I read this passage, I cannot make sense of it. Because it is absolutely stupid in inverted commas. It makes no sense. Why would you want to make a carbon copy of the pattern of a god that has just been defeated by the Assyrians? But that's what he did. In other words, a person who doesn't know God will appeal to the arm of the flesh. And the consequence is he is spiritually dead and spiritually blind. That's what I call him. Spiritually blind. That's the consequence. Spiritual blindness. He can't see how ridiculous and how foolish he has become. You are the God of Judah. The king of Judah. The people of the one living and true God. And you are their leader. You are supposed to have the word of God because the king is supposed to copy the scripture and obey it. You cannot plead ignorance. Why do you think the Bible says, king, you are not supposed to drink alcohol because you will make terrible decisions that will affect a nation of people. Stay sober to have a clear mind. But when you are drunk with idolatry, you become spiritually blind and you are spiritually dead. And you will do foolish things like this. Foolish. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, you also realize that they were captured and defeated by the Israelites and the Syrians, probably before he got help. And then God told the kings of Israel to release the Jews
And that's why they were released. And then after he was released, I believe, then he went up and asked for help from the Assyrians. And then now the Assyrians defeated his enemies. And then he made this idol. To me, the spiritual blindness is the worst kind of disease that you could ever have, especially when it is afflicted, when the person who is afflicted by it used to come to church, used to know God's word, but doesn't know God. That kind of spiritual blindness is worse than those who are non-believers who have never even been given the gospel. That kind of blindness is one thing. But this kind of blindness, when you are brought up within Christianity, when you're surrounded by everything Christian, when you have all the truly born-again believers surrounding you as your witness, and you still choose spiritual blindness, and then you being a leader influencing people, and not only do you find yourself in spiritual blindness, but you want to afflict others with your same spiritual disease. And that's what this king did. And so, the Bible said that he continued to keep paying the king of Assyria by spoiling the temple. And this would be the last that we will read about him. The rest of the acts of Ahaz, you find them in the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. He slept with his fathers, buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. A man who reigned for 12 or 16 long years. God summarized it as just one big bankrupt period. Bankrupt of everything spiritual. It's a wasted life. He was 20. He died at the age of 36. A very young man. He could have done a lot more. A lot for the Lord. But he did nothing. It's not how long we live, dear friends. It's what we do with whatever time that God has given to us. You learn from this man Ahaz, because Ahaz are found more in churches than out there in the world. Ahaz is a person who had knowledge of God's word as far as data and head knowledge and facts are concerned concerning the Bible. And that means it will be someone who is brought up in the church but never actually become a Christian. It could also include people who attend church but never actually become a Christian. We don't want to be Ahaz. But it's not whether what your words say want or don't want that makes us not an Ahaz. It's whether you lean upon the arm of the flesh as your confidence in life. And whether you are spiritually blind, where you make foolish decisions. Where you reject, keep on rejecting the one living and true God, you keep on turning to the arm of the flesh. And mammon and the things of the world as your confidence, even though you know it is wrong, but you don't get rid of them. That will make you an Ahaz, even though you do not want to admit it. But the better option for you is to admit it, because that is always the starting point of genuine, sincere repentance and turnaround. Continuous denial will not help, because then you will get deeper and deeper into the characteristics of Ahaz to the point of no return. Ahaz is a person who knows the facts and the truth, but he never embraced them because his life was not lived according to the truth. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we look at the life of Ahaz as an example of warning. Warning all of us that there is no safety in the house of the Lord if we are not in the Lord. Knowing the knowledge that is found in God's word is no safety when we do not know God in an intimate, personal way. Help us, O Lord, to learn and remember what happened to Ahaz. And we pray, O Lord, that we may learn from the difficult circumstances of life, because you will reveal the kind of faith and trust that we have. If we turn to the arm of the flesh to solve our problems instead of turning to thee, we are indeed following in the footsteps of Ahaz. And when education is our God and our all, we have also, like Ahaz, offered our sons and our daughters to the God of education, just like Ahaz offered his son to the God of the fire. May thou open our eyes, O Lord, and convict us to make sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God. And this is evidence by the way that we live, by the way that we bring up our children, by the way that we pray, by the way that we obey thy holy word. Sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.